This is a 14th century doxology that I've always liked very much. Particularly, it's good for singing Acapulco. Mm-hmm. Some people call a cappella. And certainly after the testimonies that we've shared here today, that's worthwhile. And I think, Rich, your particular testimony that saying, okay, here you are having greater peace than you've had in the past, at a time where there's less peace. And that can only be the Lord's doing, because He is the Prince of Peace. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. One of the things that was, I got an email from one of the fellows that was at the Bunker Hill services and at the Bunker Hill Memorial when I spoke, and he said, certainly the Holy Spirit was all over you when you delivered that message, which was a tremendous blessing to receive that. You know, many times you don't hear from people and what their view was, and I do believe that. You know, that when I got up there to speak, I did experience the Holy Spirit on us, and I think that in time to come, for all of us, if we will recognize His presence in our lives, not just in the secret place, in the prayer closet, so to speak, but also out in public, that's so important. Well, you know that today being Father's Day, I generally like to go through a little bit of history of why we're doing what we're doing, why we celebrate a holiday or whatever else. And it's always good to know that, because personally I like people to have enough information when somebody says, well, why is there a Father's Day? Why is there a Mother's Day? Why is there this? Why is there that? That we would know a little bit about the history of it. So in sharing this with you, on July 19th, 1910, the governor of the U.S. state of Washington proclaimed the nation's first Father's Day. However, it was not until 1972, 58 years after President Woodrow Wilson made Mother's Day official, that the day became a nationwide holiday in the United States. Of course, we know that Mother's Day was actually the inspiration for Father's Day. The Mother's Day we celebrate today has its origins in the peace and reconciliation campaigns of the post-Civil War era. And during the 1860s, at the urging of activist Ann Reeves Jarvis, one divided West Virginia town celebrated Mother's Work Days that brought together the mothers of the Confederate and Union soldiers. In 1870, the activist Julia Ward Howe issued a Mother's Day proclamation calling on a General Congress of Women to promote the alliance of the different nationalities, the amicable settlement of international questions, and the great and general interests of peace. However, Mother's Day did not become a commercial holiday until 1908, when inspired by Jarvis's daughter, Anna, who wanted to honor her own mother by making Mother's Day a national holiday. The John Wanamaker Department Store in Philadelphia sponsored a service dedicated to mothers in its auditorium, thanks in large part to the association with retailers who saw great potential for the profit in the holiday. Mother's Day caught on right away. In 1909, 45 states observed the day, and in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson approved a resolution that made the second Sunday in May a holiday in the honor of that tender, gentle army, the Mothers of America. Now, I've taken the time to read that again, because we did some history on Mother's Day back in May. And, of course, as I'm sure all of you recognize right away, that the retailers saw the great potential for profit in the holiday. That's always seems to be some of the ways that things get promoted, just the same as we may not like being called by fundraisers about things or people asking for funds, and some people are very adept at raising money for things, but there are many good causes that, because somebody was a good fundraiser, they raised the money that was needed. And of course, having been now inducted in the Bunker Hill Monument Association, I am thankful that way back when, quite a long time ago, that association was started to make sure that real estate developers did not get a hold of that sacred ground where the battle was fought. And to this day, nobody's going to be touching that to take away that important high point. And as you're actually at the end of the Freedom Trail and you go up there to that monument, you look around and what a beautiful piece of property. I mean, you see the city of Boston, you see Charlestown Harbor and the Mystic River and all kind of stuff down there. And so you see how it's important that sometimes how things happen, or people saying, well, when Christopher Columbus came over, there were business people on the boat, or people on the Mayflower, for example. Yeah, somebody had to finance the trip, so to speak. So the campaign to celebrate the nation's fathers did not meet with the same enthusiasm, perhaps because, as one florist explained, fathers haven't had the same sentimental appeal that mothers have. So on July 5th, 1908, a West Virginia church sponsored the nation's first event explicitly in honor of fathers, a Sunday sermon in memory of 362 men who had died in the previous December's explosions at the Fairmont Coal Company mines in Monaga. But it was a one-time commemoration and not an annual holiday. The next year, a Spokane, Washington woman named Sonora Smart Dodd, one of six children raised by a widower, tried to establish an official equivalent to Mother's Day for male parents. She went to local churches, the YMCA, shopkeepers, and government officials to drum up support for her idea, and she was successful. Washington State celebrated the nation's first statewide Father's Day on July 19, 1910. Slowly, the holiday spread, and in 1916, President Wilson honored the day by using telegraph signals to unfurl a flag in Spokane when he pressed a button in Washington, D.C. So in 1924, President Calvin Coolidge urged state governments to observe Father's Day. However, many men continue to disdain the day. As one historian writes, they scoffed at the holiday's sentimental attempts to domesticate manliness with flowers and gift-giving, or they derided the proliferation of such holidays as a commercial gimmick to sell more products, often paid for by the father himself. Interesting. So Father's Day controversy and commercialism during the 1920s and 1930s, a movement arose to scrap Mother's Day and Father's Day altogether in favor of a single holiday, Parents' Day. Every year on Mother's Day, pro-Parents' Day groups rallied in New York City's Central Park. A public reminder said Parents' Day activist and radio performer Robert Speer that both parents should be loved and respected together. Paradoxically, however, the Depression derailed this effort to combine and decommercialize the holidays. Struggling retailers and advertisers redoubled their efforts to make Father's Day a second Christmas for men, promoting goods such as neckties, hats, socks, pipes and tobacco, golf clubs and other sporting goods and greeting cards. When World War II began, advertisers began to argue that celebrating Father's Day was a way to honor American troops and support the war effort. By the end of the war, Father's Day may not have been a federal holiday, but it was a national institution. Finally, in 1972, in the middle of a hard-fought presidential re-election campaign, Richard Nixon signed a proclamation making Father's Day a federal holiday at last. Today, economists estimate that Americans spend more than $1 billion each year on Father's Day gifts. So there's the history. Sketchy as it might seem, starting in Washington State in West Virginia, why, I don't know necessarily. But let's take a look at some scriptures here. First of all, let's just start off with the scriptures in Exodus. Exodus. I'm just going to briefly be there in Exodus 20, where we will be finding the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Okay, Exodus 20. Okay, is that where the Ten Commandments are? Right? Okay. Let's look at those commandments. And can somebody very forthrightly tell me what the fifth commandment is?
Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you.
Okay, read it a little bit louder, please, Sean.
Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you.
Good. And so when we look at that, depending on what translation you're reading, and the Geneva translation says, honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be prolonged upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay? Now you read, Sean, from what translation?
I read from the New International.
Okay. Why doesn't somebody read it from the English Standard Version?
Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
Okay. And Keith, you have a King James. Yeah, why don't you read in that?
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Right. So anyway, whichever translations that we read it from, when we look at this, it would be wrong for us to have Parents' Day. Because the Lord has said, honor thy father and thy mother. And of course, you notice that it says, honor thy father and thy mother. It says, honor thy father first. So to have Parents' Day, or to just have Father's Day, or just have Mother's Day, would be biblically incorrect. So in our efforts to maintain a biblically correct biblical worldview, which is obviously in today's standard and what's going on in the world today, very much under challenge, very much skewed, very much mixed up, but nonetheless we need to understand that. And actually that passage of scripture is meant to have authority over us even now, and of course it's replicated in various places in the New Testament scriptures as well. But I want to take for our particular text today out of Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be beginning at verse 6 and just read a few verses from there. And we're going to read through verse 19 or so. All right, and I'm just going to read it. You can just follow along in your translation. Matthew chapter 6, reading from the Geneva translation today. But when thou prayest, enter into thy chamber, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray unto the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Also when you pray, use no vain repetitions as the heathen, but think, for they think to be heard for their much babbling. Be ye not like them, therefore your Father knoweth whereof ye have need before ye ask of him. If there was ever any doubt about the fact that our Heavenly Father is God Almighty and that He knows. Certainly, here's a scripture in verse 8 that explains to us He definitely knows. Be ye not like them, therefore, for your Father knoweth whereof ye have need before you ask of Him. So the Lord knows, then, okay, we're given a model prayer, and we've discussed this before, but I want to see it from a little different perspective today when we think about looking at God as our Father and how that is being challenged so often today and for a variety of reasons. And so, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And we're being told this is not a vain repetition like the heathen. We don't do it ceremonially. We don't do it just as a liturgy that has no meaning to us. We're praying in this way because we're talking to our Heavenly Father who cares. He already knows. But we're pouring our heart out to our Father who loves us, who's created us. And, of course, who we know is not just our Creator, but has created all people. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, even in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And in verse 14, for if ye do forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, no more will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, look not sour as the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that they might seem unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou seem not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Lay not up treasures for yourselves upon the earth, where the moth and the canker corrupt, and where the thieves dig through and steal. Now, as I always encourage and exhort you each week, whatever passages of Scripture that we've been looking at on the Lord's Day get together, take those throughout the week and use that sort of devotionally and chew on them a little bit more personally and see what the Holy Spirit, and of course, as we are praying, Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. As always, we can't understand the Word of God on our own. We need your help as our teacher, Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this model prayer, that we're not supposed to just repeat it like heathens, and I think about, for example, the Buddhists, the Nam-myoho Renge Kyo, the Nichiren Shoshu Buddhists, that all they do, and they have that over and over again, and it's just sort of a ringing thing, and that's their prayer. They don't even know what it means, but they just keep repeating it over and over and over again. And this is what the Lord is saying. No, you don't say this prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer and just say it over and over again without thinking that it has any meaning, without understanding what the meaning of it has. For example, the exhortation to forgive. Well, the question that I deal with is, of course, when we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, well, we're supposed to show respect. One of the reasons, and it's in the Ten Commandments also, not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So people who walk around, and I don't feel comfortable about that, oh, when they say, oh, God, you know, did you see that? Oh, God. Do you really need to invoke the name of the Lord in that way when the Lord has said, don't take his name in vain, and his name is hallowed? I remember years ago when somebody came up and said to me, well, what should we call you? Should we call you Garrett? Should we call you Pastor Garrett? Should we call you Reverend? Should we call you, you know, whatever? And I usually laughingly would say something like, well, just don't call me late for dinner. But I'd say, it's not what you call me, it's how you call me. If you stand there with your hands on your hips, and you say, hey, Garrett, get over here. That's not going to go well. That's definitely not going to go well. Just the same as we do not point our finger up to heaven and shake our fist and say, hey, God the Father, you work for me, remember? Whatever I pray, you got to do it. That's blasphemy. That's old-fashioned talk for you can expect a thunderbolt, you can expect a lightning, but fortunately, because the Lord knows our hearts, and because he's very fast to forgive when we repent, and because he loves us and so forth and so on, that's not going to probably happen to us right away. And we should be glad of that. So we really need to, in our own lives, be teaching how to show proper respect for our Heavenly Father. And of course, when you think about the commandment that we've just looked at, the fifth commandment that's in verse 12 here, was in verse 12 of Exodus 20, you know, most Americans, I think, have taken into their hearts the commandment that we honor thy father and mother, whatever that means and how that is, how do we honor them. You know, and of course, as we said, we've just celebrated Mother's Day back a few Sundays ago, and now a little over a month later here we're honoring fathers, which is good. I think in the same time frame, so to speak, that we do that. You know, and that's honoring fathers that are present, those that are deceased, and maybe even in a sense, those that are yet to be. You know, when Moses went up onto the mountain to Mount Sinai to receive one of God's most precious gifts to human race, and do you think of it that way? That the 10 C's, the 10 commandments, was one of the most precious gifts that God has ever given to mankind. Just the same as, to me, having a rule book in a game that I'm playing, or having, you know, any kind of directions to something that I'm trying to put together and use correctly, it's a great blessing. Mm-hmm. You know, when I have something that I don't have an owner's manual for, and I can go on the internet and I can print out an owner's manual, I consider that a great blessing. Well, in a sense, the Lord gave us the user's manual. And it's interesting that he didn't say, you know, just honor thy brother and thy sister, or honor thy family, or honor thy ancestors. And Lord knows for me, I could be honoring my ancestors of very many. I found out this week that not only on the Battle of Lexington and Concord did I have one ancestor directly, and there are probably more, but I found six more on that day who were fighting. So should I honor them as my ancestors? Well, I do to a certain degree, but the Lord wants to make it a lot more focused than that. And so he said, honor thy father and thy mother, and put it in as a commandment. And you think, well, why didn't the Lord send Moses down with 27 commandments or 100 commandments? He only sent him down with 10, and they weren't suggestions. He sent them down with 10 commandments. They weren't the 10 suggestions, which a lot of people have trouble with. So the reference to father and mother really has less to do with honoring our bloodline and more to do with honoring those who give us life. And of course, as we look in the Declaration of American Independence, that first word, the inalienable rights that we've been endowed by our Creator with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so we honor those that have given us life in the physical world, and our parents have given us life in the physical world. But in the world of the Holy Spirit, our Father in heaven is the life giver. So we have a lot of statistics, which we'll be looking at in a few minutes, and we're in a dire need right now for true, biblically based men who become fathers, who will really live that life. And there's not many. And of course, many fathers desert their children in so many different ways. And the problem that's resulted in that. And most of the experts that have looked at the situations that have happened in Ferguson or in Baltimore and whatever, that fatherlessness has become a real problem. Now, I'm not saying that God isn't, you know, responsible for our physical life. He is. But our parents, you know, you think a mother carries you for 9 months. You know, a father is there to support you and everything. So our physical life has a lot to do with them. And, of course, well, if it wasn't for Adam and Eve, would any of us be here? And the interesting thing, when people are talking about racism and all this other kind of stuff, well, excuse me, everybody's DNA and RNA derives out of Adam and Eve, way back when. I believe that's true. I believe science is proving it. So the Lord knows each one of us personally, as we just read in Matthew chapter 6, that He knows us. He knows us personally. And so we pray these things, and He knows our heart already. I remember one day being in the shower, and I was praying about something, and praying, and I'm explaining it to the Lord, and telling Him this, and telling Him that. And it's like I had this thought. You're telling me? I'm your Heavenly Father. You think I don't already know? Remember, I'm your Heavenly Father. I'm God. I know everything. I know your heart better than you know your heart. I know your mind better than you know your mind. I know your situation better than you know your situation. You're telling me? And that's what a lot of people pray, is that they're, you know, and there's a difference between pouring your heart out, you know, just the hurt feelings or whatever it is, or thankfulness, but thinking, well, gee, I'm telling God something that He doesn't know. That's pretty silly, isn't it? Just the same as I used to say to my kids, what, you think I don't know? You think I was born last at night? I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. You think I just fell off the turnip truck? I've been around the block a few times. I know. I'm your father, remember? See? You know, I'm saying that. And so, when we think about the Lord's Prayer and thinking about those elements in there, you know, I'm challenged as a father when I read the Lord's Prayer, and I was always challenged, okay, daily bread, for example. And I had made the commitment in my life as a father, if I had to go without shoes, my kids were not going without shoes. If I had to go without doctoring or dentistry or whatever, I would go without and they wouldn't. And I did go without so that they had. Or if it came down to food, I would go without and they eat first. You know, and if there's not enough to feed me, then I would go without. Because I saw in the Lord's Prayer that this was the way of a godly father. See? Plus, I also recognized that where the Heavenly Father was saying, or we were saying in that prayer to the Heavenly Father, the Lord's Prayer, about protecting us from evil, keeping us from evil and temptation. Well, I tried to do that with my children, and sometimes, of course, that didn't please them very much. But, you know, the different things that we'll say that are part of the portfolio of a true biblical father. Same thing as the portfolio of a good godly mother, you know, that they're there. And so if you go to Bridget's thesaurus and you look up the word father, it's defined as provider, protector, teacher, supporter, and yes, a disciplinarian. Now, most kids want their father to be a provider and sometimes a protector, and certainly a supporter, and sometimes a teacher. But rarely do they want their father to be a disciplinarian. And obviously, some do not understand how to be a disciplinarian in the Lord's way. I can certainly look back and say I did well in some respects and not so well in other respects. You know, we grow in those things. I probably know more now than, you know, that I knew before. It was kind of like Mark Twain was quoted as saying, when I was 18, I looked at my father and figured, he doesn't know anything. And now that I'm about 30, it's amazing how fast my father has learned. You know? And I've always said to people, hey, when you become a parent yourself and you're out there actually doing some things, you'll find out how difficult that it is and whatever. So basically, in a sense, being a father involves an active concern for the well-being of another. And I love being a father. I was glad to do it. I didn't feel like I was forced into it. I didn't feel like I had to do it. I wanted to do it. and being concerned with the well-being of my children and the lives of another was a great blessing to me. And I look back on that that way, whereas I see a lot of men today, I mean, it's like they can't wait to get rid of the kids, or they can't wait till they're 18 and they kick them out, you know. I didn't feel that way. Now, what kind of person really would commit to the responsibilities of fatherhood? And obviously, the ones who don't, to me, they don't have a great love for their children. Because if they had a great love for their children, they would be glad to do that in the way that, what's the symbol of, to us, of the greatest love a father had for his children? Jesus coming and dying on the cross. And where do we get this from? Of course, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should have life everlasting. And I'm just paraphrasing that. But that's the greatest expression of Father's love. And so for a father to make sacrifices on behalf of his children, and in the me, generation of today, we do not see this very much. And because of that, there's a perverted view that people have our Heavenly Father, thinking that their Heavenly Father must be like their earthly father. And if they've had a bad relationship with earthly father, or he hasn't been, and hey, what earthly father can keep the 100% standard, so to speak, of their Heavenly Father? And I used to tell the kids a lot, excuse me, you're going to have to lean on the Lord and trust him, because I'm your dad, I'm your father, but I ain't God. And I don't even come close. But I try to. I don't use that as an excuse, even to this day. I don't use the excuse that I'm not God to not try to do things the best way that I possibly can. And I don't think any of us should use the excuse, well, I'm not God, so... Well, yeah, that's true. We know that. But we still want to follow in the footsteps of the Lord the way that the Lord wants, so... As an earthly father has been given responsibility to provide for us, to protect us, to teach us, to help us build character, yes. I always try to do that too, because that's important. Support us emotionally and discipline us when we break the rules. I mean, so do our spiritual father. So does our heavenly father do that, and he does that the totally right way. So our worldly fathers are given up part of their personal lives to make sure that their children's feet are firmly placed on the right path. And of all things that I will say, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old they won't depart from it. I might have failed in a lot of things, but I didn't fail in that. I have the comfort of the Lord knowing I did not fail in that. I did train them up in the way of the Lord, so when they were old, they wouldn't depart from it. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't depart from it. That's between them and the Lord. But I do have the confidence of knowing that I did teach them those things. As perhaps many shortcomings as I might have had and have and so forth and so on. And that's important that we can look at it, you know, from those kind of perspectives. Now, what's happening to our country as a result of fatherlessness? Well... How about this? One-third of children live without their biological father in the house. And here's the price that we pay as a society, and the huge physical, psychological, and emotional price these kids pay for lack of a father. And I made this statement when Barack Hussein Obama was first elected president of these United States. Through whatever means that he ended up being in the office, and I'm not going to take the time to delineate all the things about that. But I looked at him on television and I said, that man right there is not a man at all, because he has not grown up, because he was a fatherless boy. I saw it in him. He's a fatherless boy, and he's behaving as somebody who's old enough to be a man, but still as a fatherless boy. And instead of reconciling whatever the situation was with his, whoever was his biological father and all the stepfathers he had and everything else, he's not reconciled that, and so he's doing many of the things he's doing right now because of that. And we are paying the price for that. But that's sort of an aside. But so here's the price we pay. Society, and a huge physical, psychological, and emotional price that these kids pay for lack of a father. According to the U.S. Department of Health and Census Bureau, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes, five times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. According to the Center for Disease Control, 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the national average. If you read Justice and Behavior, Volume 15, pages 403 to 426, you will find that 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 14 times greater than the norm. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, nine times the average. That comes from National Principals Association report. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from the fatherless homes, nine times the average. That's from the U.S. Justice Department, September 1988. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average, Fulton County, Georgia, Texas Department of Corrections. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, USDHHS, Bureau of Census. Boys who grow up without a father in the home are more likely to have trouble establishing appropriate sex roles and gender identity. That from a variety of things, a book called Fatherless Children. Daughters of single parents without a father involved are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers, 71.1% more likely to have children as teenagers, 164% more likely to have a premarital birth, and 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. According to the Wisconsin Department of Health and Social Services, only 13% of juvenile delinquents come from families in which the biological mother and father are married to each other. By contrast, 33% have parents who are either divorced or separated, and 44% have parents who were never married. If a young male is raised without a father, the likelihood that he will take part in criminal activity doubles by comparison to young males with fathers in the home or a father who remains actively involved in his son's life. Now, I've taken the time to bore you, so to speak, with statistics. We can all come up with statistics, but basically to say this. Fatherlessness is a serious problem. And so if it's a serious problem, we need to address it, and we're not addressing it as a nation, we're not addressing it as a people. And by the way, as most of us in some way or another fall into one category or another by these statistics, I have not read them to you, or would I be reading them to anyone else, or anyone else that hears this message, to make them feel badly about themselves. Just the same as when I speak against abortion, I also remind people there is forgiveness if you have done that crime, and it is a crime against God and nature. If you have done that crime, the Lord can forgive you. So I don't want anyone to feel badly. I certainly fit into categories that we've read here. But the issue is the Lord does have a way of making a peaceful society. And it is not fatherlessness. And so what can we do to change it? Well, first of all, we need to be praying, looking for the opportunity to encourage fathers. And I've always said that. It's a hard thing to do. I had some encouragement from different Christian men, but mostly I remember a man came up to me many, many years ago, and he said to me, "I'm not a good father. It's been said to me, and I'm really messing up, and my son's really young, and what can I do?" And I just said to him, "You need to get the Bible out, and you need to read every reference in the Bible to father. Every reference." I don't really know why I said that, except maybe that was the Holy Spirit leading me, but I stick by that. Read every reference in the Bible concerning father, and then you'll know how it is to be a good father. Same thing really for a mother. Read every single reference in the Bible to mother. And see, remember that we may be reading in the Bible every reference to father, and there may be some references that tell you what a father should not do. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, for example. Right? Children, obey your parents. Children, honor your father and mother, but fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, whatever that means. Or mothers, you know, just to mention that briefly. There are things that will say, okay, mothers, don't be like the mother who went to Jesus and say, well, you know, I want to get my two boys up close to you. Don't be a mother like that. That's mother love, not mother love, right? Let your children earn things by their own merit, not because of your intervention being a, you know, sappy mother, so to speak, or for that matter, a sappy father, you know? And I can honestly say, even as a grandfather, whenever Cameron has won at Monopoly, it wasn't because I let him win. He won on his own merit. And it's very important that we do that, I think. That's just an aside. But so as we honor our fathers, and I had a dream last night of my father. I haven't had a dream about my father in years and years and years. And I had a dream about him, and I actually had the pleasure as a man in this dream to sit and say, hey, Dad, can I buy you a cup of coffee? Really, and that was just great to be able to do that. So we want to encourage, if you know men in your lives that are not yet fathers, tell them to start preparing. The ones that are going to be fathers, some don't want to be. I mean, there's some men don't want to be married, don't want to have children. Okay, maybe they shouldn't. But for those that do, and if you don't yourself, help out. And I've always said that, if you don't have children yourself, and this would go for a woman as well as a man, help the ones that do. They can all use help. They can all use encouragement. Because if we're going to have a peaceful society, and, oh, here I go, Lord, please forgive me for this, but I got to mention Hillary Clinton. When she wrote the book, It Takes a Village, she didn't mean it the way I mean it. It does take a village. If we're going to have peace in our country, and it's interesting how George Washington was called the father of our country. And when people ask me, so when was the last time that you heard somebody as President of the United States think of themselves as the father of our country? And treating the people of America as if they were his children instead of his wards or his slaves or his, you know, his income source or his people to push around, something like that. So, fatherhood is a blessing, and we need to let people know that, and I don't regret one second, no matter what's happened with my children, I don't regret one second of having been blessed to be a father. That was one of the greatest things in my life. I wanted to. It happened when I wanted it to happen, and I was so glad of it. So, let's pray. Father, it's wonderful to call you Father. There are people out there who want to call you he, she, and call you it, and call you this, and call you that, but we know you're identified as our Heavenly Father. We know that there are people in this world, you've created all people, but not everyone calls you Father. Not everyone accepts the fact that they're part of your family and live the way that you want your family to live. So there are people of many different situations to say they don't even believe that you exist. They call themselves atheists or non-theists or unbelievers or whatever. But for us to know you and love you and know what you've provided for us, we thank you for providing Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to express the love of the Father that you have for us, guiding us daily. And Lord, in this week, let us be a blessing to fathers, our own and other people's. Let us treat older men, as you've said in Scripture, treat the older men as a father. Treat the older women as a mother. That if we don't have a father, we don't have a mother, you provide a surrogate, so to speak, for us. And we always know, though our father and mother may desert us, as you have said, you would never leave us nor forsake us, so we can come to you whenever that we're open to that. Thank you for your word that is true. Thank you for the blessing that we've had here today to understand. And we will certainly continue at your throne of grace to look more into the things that you're showing us here. And for America, that we encourage and help fathers to be the fathers that they need to be, that even today, that there are fathers that have abandoned their families, or that they have put the burden on women to support the children and not taken their part. We pray that those men would truly become, those boys would become men, and that they would do what is right. And we'd be glad to help them in that endeavor. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Glory to God.